Excellent. So this is the Surah Al-Humaza, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ, that woe be to every slanderer, defamer. And the meanings of those will come to in detail from the tafsir. الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالًا وَعَدَّدَهُ, the one who gathers the wealth and considers it a provision. يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَ, he considers that his wealth will make him immortal. كَلَّا لَيُنْبَغَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَةِ, rather he shall most certainly be hurled, thrown into the crushing fire. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحُطَمَةِ, and what will cause you to realize and understand what the crushing fire is? نار الله الموقدة, it is the fire kindled by Allah. التي تطلع على الأفئدة, that which rises upon the hearts. إنها عليهم مؤصدة, surely it shall be closed upon them. في عمد ممددة, in extended columns. It will be closed upon them in extended columns. So now, at the beginning of this surah, Allah says, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Wail, this word, you see it in the Quran, you may see it in some ahadith, the word wail. وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. The word wail, often translated as woe, woe be to them, woe be upon them. And that is in reality the closest type of meaning for it. Wail is a word that indicates a threat upon those people, a type of disaster or calamity upon those people, some evil that will come to them as a consequence of their actions. And that is summarized in the word in English closely to woe. Woe be to them. وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ. Some of the scholars, they say that actually there's a specific meaning for the word wail. وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Rather than just being woe be to them, some of the scholars say there's a specific meaning for the word, and that is that it is a valley in hellfire. Some of the scholars, they say that there is a valley in hellfire, one of the pits of the hellfire, and that is known as Wail. The name of this particular valley or pit in the hellfire is known as Wail. So Wail is for these types of people, meaning that their punishment will be in that valley, in that pit in the hellfire. However, as Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen mentions, what appears to be apparent is that the general meaning of woe be upon them is more appropriate and correct for this word wail. Rather than specifying it as a valley in hellfire, the general meaning of woe be upon them, that something bad be upon them due to these actions that they did. So, who are the ones that Allah says this woe is upon them, this badness is upon them? وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Woe be to every slanderer and defamer. Slanderers and defamers. هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Two words are used here in the ayah. Woe be to the every humaza lumaza. The scholars here, they say, are these two words, humaza, lumaza, which you may see in the translations as slanderer, defamer, are they both with the same meaning or do they have different meanings? The scholars, they say, this ayah now, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. They say, is humaza and lumaza the same thing? Are there two words that indicate the same meaning?
like a slanderer or somebody who speaks bad and does bad to the people? Do both words just mean that one same thing? Or do both words, does each word have a specific meaning? So is humaza, lumaza the same thing? Or are they two separate things? Some of the scholars say they are the same thing. However, there is a principle with regards to tafsir and in other aspects of the language and evidences, which is that if you have two items, you have two items that are similar in their meaning, two words are used, then the default is as a rule that the two words have different meanings. The default is that the two words would have different meanings, separate from each other, rather than making the default and saying, well, they must be the same thing. That is because in the Quran, if we say now that these two words are just exactly the same thing, then that is saying that there is just repetition in the Quran without any benefit, and that can't possibly be the case. It can't possibly be the case that you say there is anything in the Quran that is just repetition for no reason. That's impossible. Rather, these words, they all have their independent, specific meanings to them. So here, that is what the Shaykh says with regards to tafsir and other sciences in Islam. When it comes to this type of situation, the default isn't that you just say, well, they must all just mean the same thing. Rather, the default is, if different words have been used, then there must be different meanings. Even if it is a slight difference between them, there must be some different additional meaning between the two terms. So here, there is a difference between them. And Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, explains the difference between humaza and lumaza. Of course, both of them, in the general sense, as we said, mean people who slander and lie and speak bad and do bad. But what do they specifically mean in terms of each of the words? Then the first one, the humaza, they are the people who do bad through their actions. They do bad, they do evil, they cause corruption through their actions. Whereas the lumaza, they are the ones who do evil and perform evil with their tongues, their speech. So one would be people who physically go out there and do wrong, and the other one is the ones who speak with their tongue in a manner that is wrong. So that would be the small difference between the two words, that they both indicate the slanderers and the liars and those who do evil in that way. But if you speak about the specifics of the words, then one of those, the humaza, are the ones who do that evil with actions, physically going out there doing actions of wrong. Whereas the lumaza are those who do it with their tongues. فَالْهَمْزُ بِالْفِعْلِ يَعْنِي أَنَّهُ يَسْخَرْ مِنَ النَّاسِ بِفِعْلِهِ. So for example, the humaza, they mock and slander and do evil to the people with their actions. So for example, the Shaykh mentions they may mock the people through physically doing some type of action, making some type of face, making some type of physical body movement to imitate someone or to mock someone. So through their physical movements and their actions, they do something to mock another person or to do some evil to another person. Or they may point towards somebody and then do something, a physical movement or whatever it may be, in order to mock that person and to belittle that person. As for the lumaza, then they are those who use their tongue in causing the corruption, and that can come in various different ways, whether it is lying, and lying is an evil act that occurs with the tongue, whether it is slander, whether it is abuse of another, whether it is storytelling, spreading tales between people to cause corruption, namima, whether it is backbiting, Backbiting, as Allah mentioned in the Quran, أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَنْ يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ. Would one of you love to eat the meat of your dead brother? And surely you detest that. You detest and you hate that you would be in a situation eating the meat of the corpse of your dead brother. That is the parable given of the one who backbites. The namima, the evil action of namima that occurs with the tongue of a person. Regarding that, the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where it mentions, مَرَّ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِقَبَرَيْنَ, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he walked past two graves. فَقَالْ إِنَّهُمَا لَيُعَذَّبَانَ, and he said, indeed, these two are being punished. The two buried in their graves, they are being punished. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned what they were being punished for. أَمَّا أَحَدُهُمَا فَكَانَ لَا يَسْتَنْزِهُ مِنَ الْبَوْلِ, as for one of the two, he's being punished in the grave because he never used to look after himself when urinating. Splashes would go everywhere. He wouldn't cover himself from the eyes of the people. He wouldn't take care and responsibility when relieving himself, when urinating. So perhaps he impurifies himself, and perhaps he doesn't cover himself from the people when doing so. So that type of behavior is something that leads to the punishment of the grave. Because in this hadith we see that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned those two individuals are being punished, one of them because he never used to look after himself when urinating. أَمَّا الْآخَرُ, as for the other one, then the Prophet ﷺ said, he is being punished due to كَانَ يَمْشِي بِالنَّمِيمَةِ, he used to go amongst the people spreading stories and tales. Go amongst the people spreading stories and tales. And that is what the scholars say is the definition of namima. That you go from person to person, from group to group, telling them certain stories and tales about other people with the intention of causing corruption between them. Going around people telling them things with the intention of causing corruption between them. So these are some of the evil uses of the tongue. In the hadith it says, وَإِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَيَتَكَلَّمُ بِكَلِمَةٍ مِنَ السَّخَطِ أَوْ مِنْ سَخَطِ اللَّهِ, that may be a servant, a person, he says something which is from the type of speech that is displeasing to Allah. لَا يُلْقِي لَهَا بَالًا, maybe he doesn't even care, he doesn't even think about it, he just says it, some speech that is evil. يَهْوِي بِهَا إِلَى جَهَنَّمْ, he may end up in the hellfire as a consequence of it, due to that evil speech that he made, which he didn't even think about or consider anything important regarding it. So these are some of the ways of the evil use of the tongue. And that is what the opening ayah says, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ, so woe be to every Humaza, Lumaza, those who cause evil with their actions to others, to the people, they cause evil and corruption with their actions, their ill behavior physically, and the Lumaza, those who slander and lie and use their tongue against the others, against the people in causing the corruption. Woe be to those types of people. These are characteristics that Allah is mentioning now. Characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning in the Quran. And then the punishment that will occur for those people with these characteristics. So initially we see at the beginning, woe be to them, those who engage in this type of activity. Then it continues to mention other types of characteristics that are not good characteristics to have. الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالًا وَعَدَّدَهُ, الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالًا وَعَدَّدَهُ, the one who gathers his wealth, the one who gathers his wealth and he counts it and he gathers it and he enumerates it. So this type of person has a bad characteristic in him. هذه أيضا من أوصافه القبيحة. This is also from the evil characteristics. From the evil characteristics regarding the one who gathers his wealth. الذي جمع مالا وعدده. He gathers his wealth and he prevents it from going anywhere. He prevents it from going into charity. He does not give it out in any way. Rather, he accumulates it for himself and he gathers it for himself. And he keeps it for himself. And he is miserly, does not wish for that wealth to leave him at all. الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالًا وَعَدَّدَ. So he makes it as some type of provision for himself. He makes it as some type of provision for himself. He is a miser, counts his wealth and does not distribute it. وَعَدَّدَ, where it says, and he counts it, this indicates from the evil type of characteristic that he's upon, counting it. Here the Shaykh says, a Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, a type of person who continuously goes back to his wealth, counting and adding up his wealth. So in the morning he goes to his safe and he counts all of the money he has in it. Then in the evening he goes back to his safe and he counts all of the money again, even though he's not taken anything out or put anything in during that day. So he knows it's going to be exactly the same as it was in the morning. But due to his extreme attachment to money, his extreme attachment to wealth, he goes and counts it in the morning. He goes and counts it in the evening. That shows his extreme lust for money, his extreme attachment to money and wealth, and his miserliness in having that wealth ever leave him in the ways of charity or otherwise. So as Shaykh al-Uthaymeen says, يعني لشغفه بالمال كل مرة يذهب إلى الصندوق ويعد. Due to this attraction of his to his wealth, this attachment of his to his wealth, then continuously he keeps going to count it. يعد الدراهم في الصندوق في الصباح وفي آخر النهار يعدها. He goes and counts the money in his safe in the morning, and he goes and counts the money in the safe in the evening. وهو يعرف أنه لم يأخذ منه شيئا ولم يضف إليه شيئا. And he knows he hasn't taken anything out and he hasn't put anything in. So he knows it's exactly the same as it was last time. But he has to just count it again. From his love of that money, he needs to count it again. لشدة شغفه بالمال يتردد عليه ويعدده. So he continuously keeps going back to his money to look at it and touch it and count it. From his extreme attachment and his lust for his money. Also, the meaning of this is that he makes it a provision for himself. يعني ادخره لنوائب الدهر. وهذا وإن كان اللفظ يحتمله لكنه بعيد. This, the Shaykh says, the meaning is not as strong. It's a weaker understanding of the meaning that he makes his money as a provisions for the future. That could be a part of the meaning, but in reality it's more about this association, attachment and lust that he has for his money, that he returns to it again and again and he counts it again and again. That is the evil type of characteristic that is mentioned. Then Allah mentions further to that, يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَ. He thinks that his money will make him immortal. He thinks that his money will be a means of making him famous. Because in reality, as the Shaykh says, the life of a person, what a person desires is not when you're actually alive. What a person really desires is that he is remembered amongst the people after his death. That is something that the person desires, to be remembered amongst the people after his death. That the people, they recognize and they remember him in their hearts, and they speak about him, and they recognize him even after his death. That is what the person desires. So this individual now, يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَ. This person thinks his money, his extreme wealth, his gathering of all of that wealth, that will be a means for him to be remembered after his death. That the people will still speak about him after his death, and they will still remember him after his death. He will still be famous and popular after his death. He thinks that his money will do that for him. أَنَّمَا لَهُ أَخْلَدَ. That his money will make him immortal. His money will keep his remembrance amongst the people. يَعْنِي يَظُنُّ هَذَا الرَّجُلُ. Meaning that this man thinks, أَنَّمَا لَهُ سَيُخَلِّدُهُ وَيُبْقِيهُ. That his wealth will keep him as immortal thereafter. Even after his death, he will be recognized and known. إِمَّا بِجِسْمِهِ. Either, perhaps they even think physically they will be able to continue forever. وَإِمَّا بِذِكْرِهِ. Or through the remembrance, that people will still remember him and talk about him after his death. He will be famous even after his death. لِأَنَّ عُمَرَ الْإِنسَانِ لَيْسَ مَا بَقِيَ فِي الدُّنْيَا بَلْ عُمَرَ الْإِنسَانِ حَقِيقَةُ مَا يَخَلِّدُهُ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهِ. Because the reality of the life of a person, the Shaykh says, is not when you're alive, but what you leave behind. What you leave behind after your death. So the one who is remembered in the hearts of the people and they remember him upon their tongues, then that is what this person desires, and he thinks that the money will get him that. He thinks the money will get him the fame even after his death. The reality, however, is in opposition to that. Al-amru laysa kadhalik. The reality is not like that. فَإِنَّ أَهْلَ الْأَمْوَالِ إِذَا لَمْ يُعْرَفُوا بِالْبَذْلِ وَالْكَرَمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ يُخَلَّدُونَ لَكِنْ بِالذِّكْرِ سَيِّئِ. The Shaykh says, the Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, the people of wealth, the people of money, those who are rich, they will be remembered after their deaths. However, if those people did not spend their extravagant amount of wealth that they had in the ways of charity, in the way of Allah, in the way of goodness, if they didn't do any of that, and all of their wealth that they had, the large amounts that they had, they gathered it for themselves, they preserved it for themselves, they kept it to themselves, and they did not distribute it in any way, they did not give in charity in any way, they did not do anything in the path of Allah in any way, then after their deaths, they will be remembered for their money, but they will be remembered as misers, and they will be remembered with evil thoughts, that this individual, how evil he was in terms of his wealth, how miserly he was, a bakhil, the one who is miserly and does not spend from his wealth, he will be remembered in that way. He will not be remembered as somebody with wealth who did good and charity and aided the paths of goodness. Then it mentions after that, kalla. Allah then mentions, after mentioning these characteristics, causing the corruption, spreading the evil, gathering the wealth, counting it, thinking your money is going to give you fame after your death. Then Allah says, kalla. Rather, in reality, what's actually going to happen? Kalla layunbadhanna fil hutama. Rather, this type of person is going to be thrown into the crushing fire. Rather, this type of person is going to be thrown into the crushing fire. Kalla, meaning in reality, actually what's going to happen. Kalla, in reality and what's going to happen, the truth of the affair is that this person will be la yumbadhanna. He will be thrown, cast into the crushing fire. The lam at the beginning of that ayah, la yumbadhanna, indicating emphasis on the affair, indicating an emphasis on the affair, or indicating an oath on the affair, that by Allah he will be thrown into the hellfire, the crushing hellfire. But then the question here is, that ayah now where it says, rather it will be thrown into the hellfire, is that talking about the money that he was gathering or the person himself? Then the Shaykh says, both will be thrown into the fire. all of that money that he gathered, and miserly, he was miserly with it, and he didn't spend it in charity, didn't spend it in goodness, that will go, and he himself will be thrown into that crushing fire. And that's why it says, Al-Hutama. The next ayah, very next ayah says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحُطَمَةَ. And what will make you understand what the Hutama is? How will you know what this Hutama is? The Hutama, as the scholars they say, it is a type of fire that crushes. It is a crushing type of fire. Crushes those who fall into it. So that is what's mentioned. He will be thrown into that crushing fire. لَيُنْبَذَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَةِ. He will be thrown into that crushing fire. And how will you understand what this crushing fire is? Then it mentions نَارُ اللَّهِ الْمُوْقَدَةِ. The fire of Allah which is lit. It is a fire that is lit by Allah. This is a fire of Allah that is lit. هِيَ نَارُ اللَّهِ الْمُوْقَدَةِ. Why does it say Narullah al-Muqada? It is the fire of Allah that is lit. Why does it say it is the fire of Allah? This to indicate that the people who do wrong, the people who are in the wrong with their sins and their deeds, and they are deserving of the hellfire, then they will be cast into the fire of Allah, indicating the justice that due to their incorrect actions, then they are deserving to be punished. They are deserving to be punished, and Allah does not wrong anyone. They will be punished if they are deserving of that punishment. So, لِأَنَّهُ يُعَذَّبُ بِهَا مَنْ يَسْتَحِقُّ الْعَذَابُ. Because only those who deserve to be punished will be punished. فَهِيَ عُقُوبَةُ عَدْلٍ. So this is a punishment of justice. It is a punishment of justice from Allah. And that's why it mentions in the famous hadith of the man who comes on the day of judgment, and in his deeds he has 99 scrolls of evil deeds. Every scroll, when you roll it out, it's as far as the eyesight can see. And there are 99 of those, full of evil deeds, every single one of them. Then it will be said to this man, do you have any good deeds? He will say, nothing. I have nothing. But then in the hadith it says that it will be said to the man, rather, actually, you do. You do have a good deed. Even though the man himself, he said, I don't remember, I don't have any good deeds. But it will be said to him, actually, you do. You do have a good deed. And then the scroll will be brought out that has La ilaha illallah written on it. Then that will be put into the one side of the weighing scale, the 99 huge scrolls of evil deeds on the other side of the weighing scale, and the La ilaha illallah will be heavier, and the man will be saved. The point of that narration being that nobody is oppressed on the day of judgment at all. This man, when he was asked, do you have any good deeds? He said, no. But then it was said to him, no, you do. Actually, you do have a good deed. So this indicates, and the hadith, the word itself actually says, in the wording of the hadith itself, it actually says that you do have a good deed, and nobody will be oppressed on this day. Nobody will be oppressed. So due to him having that good deed, it will be brought out, and that good deed will be put on his weighing scale on the good deeds. So no oppression occurs. This punishment is upon the justice of those people who deserve that punishment. So it says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحُطَمَةِ نَارُ اللَّهِ الْمُوْقَدَةِ. How do you know what this حُطَمَة is, the crushing fire? It is the fire of Allah that is lit. It is lit, the fire of Allah. الحطمة فعل هذا الفاعل همزة اللمزة وهمزة لمزة على وزن واحد ليكون الجزاء مطابقا للعمل. نعم. التي تطلع على الأفئدة. Then Allah mentions some more of the descriptions regarding this fire. Some more of the descriptions are mentioned regarding this fire that those people will be punished within. التي تطلع على الأفئدة. The fire which engulfs the hearts. It encompasses and overcomes the people. It comes from every direction and it takes over the people. التي تطلع على الأفئدة. The fire which overcomes and overwhelms and encompasses and surrounds the chests of the people. Meaning it gathers upon them from above them and around them and it encompasses them and it crushes them. From every side they have no escape. Al-Af'ida jam'u fu'ad wa huwa al-qalb. So the meaning of this, the Shaykh says, is أنها تصل إلى القلوب. That this fire, it reaches into at the actual hearts. The hearts will be on fire. The fire reaches through and it burns through until it goes to the hearts. And the fire burns the hearts. أنها تصل إلى القلوب والعياذ بالله من شدة حرارتها. From the severity of its heat. Then it goes through and it burns through until it reaches the hearts. مع أن القلوب مكنونة في الصدور وبينها وبين الجلد الظاهر ما بينها من الطبقات. And the Shaykh says, despite the fact that the hearts are enclosed inside the bodies, you have the meat and you have the ribs and you have the skin and the hearts are enclosed within the body, yet the severity of the heat, it will burn through until it goes through to the hearts. Nowadays, even those who speak of these affairs, the scientists, etc., or when you hear about murder cases, they say if you were to burn a body, it would take hours and hours. A body doesn't just burn. When they talk about the murder cases and these types of things which occurred, then in reality, all of this meat and the flesh, the bones, it is not something simple that just burns. But here it mentions how the severity of that hellfire, it will burn through the bodies into the hearts. إِنَّهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. Then it mentions that indeed this fire is upon them. أي الْحُطَمَةِ. Meaning this crushing fire, it is upon them. Upon all of those people. The slanderers and the liars and those who did evil with their actions. It is upon them, the ones who gathered their wealth and they were miserly. And they counted their wealth thinking that's going to give them fame. All of these types of evil characteristics, those people who disbelieved and they were upon these ways, this fire will gather around them and come upon them. مُؤْصَدَ إِنَّهَا عَلَيْهِمْ مُؤْصَدَ. That this fire is upon them, مُؤْصَدَ. What does it mean that the fire is upon them? مُؤْصَدَ. إِنَّهَا عَلَيْهِمْ مُؤْصَدَ. مُؤْصَدَ means that it's closed. The fire is closed upon them. Meaning they can't ever escape out through the fire. The fire is closed, locked upon them. أي مُغْلَقَة. مُغْلَقَةُ الْأَبْوَابِ لَا يُرْجَى لَهُمْ فَرَجٌ. That the doors are closed. This fire is something which surrounds them. And it covers them. And there's no way out of that fire. And that's as it's mentioned in the Quran. كُلَّمَا أَرَادُوا أَن يَخْرُجُوا مِنْهَا أُعِيدُوا فِيهَا. Every time they wanted to get out of it, they will be returned back into it. يعني يُرْفَعُونَ إِلَىٰ أَبْوَابِهَا. The Shaykh mentions that they will be raised up to the doors, to the exit. But when they are raised up to the exit, يُرْفَعُونَ إِلَىٰ أَبْوَابِهَا حَتَّى يَطْمَعُوا فِي الْخُرُوجِ. They are raised up, these people being punished. They are raised up to the doors where they think they might be able to get out. But as soon as they get close to the doors, thinking now that they might be able to get out, and they have some hope of getting out, then they are cast back into the depths of the fire. And that is a means of punishment. Because when the person is close to getting out and he thinks he's going to get out, once you take that person and drag him back down again, then that starts a fresh punishment for him. A fresh type of punishment. He thought he was about to escape, and then he's cast right back into that fire and punishment again. Then this is a means of punishing them further. A means of punishing them further. ثم بعد ذلك يركسون فيها ويعادون فيها. So they are thrown back into it. كل هذا لشدة التعذيب. All of this to have severe punishment upon them. That they have this idea they might be getting out, and then they are thrown back in again to increase that punishment upon them. فَإِذَا أُعِيدَ صَارَتْ انْتِكَاسَةٌ جَدِيدَةٌ فَهَكَذَا يُعَذَّبُونَ بِضَمَائِرِهِمْ وَأَبْدَانِهِمْ. So in this way those people are punished, not just physically in their bodies, but mentally too. They are punished in a way that they are punished internally as well. Internally they think they're about to get out, and then all of those hopes of theirs are crushed when they are punished once again. So it's an internal punishment and an external punishment upon the bodies. That's as Allah mentioned in other parts of the Quran, كُلَّمَا نَضِجَتْ جُلُودُهُمْ بَدَّلْنَاهُمْ جُلُودًا غَيْرَهَا. That whenever their skins burn off, they are replaced with new skin so that they burn again. And this is from the severity of the punishment. وَعَذَابُ أَهْلِ النَّارِ مَذْكُورٌ مُفَصَّلٌ فِي الْقُرْآنِ الْكَرِيمِ وَسُنَّةِ النَّبَوِيَّةِ. And the punishment of the people of the fire, it is mentioned in detail in the Quran and in the prophetic Sunnah. تأمل الآن لو أن إنسانا كان في حجرة أو في سيارة. The Sheikh says, imagine now if a person was in a room or in a car and it caught fire. You were stuck in a room that was on fire, or you were stuck in a car that was on fire, and all of the doors are closed. Escape, there's no exit. The car is crushed, you can't get out the doors, no windows, it's on fire everywhere. الأبواب مغلقة. ماذا يكون? The Sheikh says, what will be your thought? How will your state be? You're stuck in a room, no windows, no doors, it's all blocked and it's on fire. You're about to get crushed by this fire. You're stuck in a car, the door is jammed in an accident, you can't get out, it's on fire. How will that person be thinking? في حسرة عظيمة. You'll be in a state of great grief, in a state of extreme grief. لا يمكن أن يماثلها حسرة. There is no other emotion that could compare to that. When you're locked in and the fire is about to come to you, you've got no escape, and you see yourself in that state, you'll be in an extreme state emotionally, internally. So this is what the Shaykh says, consider. هكذا في النار. This is how it is in the fire. النار عليهم مؤصدة. That the fire will be closed on them and they will not be able to exit. في عمد ممددة. The end of the ayah or the surah. في عمد ممددة. That it is in columns. This fire. أي أن هذه النار مؤصدة وعليها أعمدة ممددة. أي ممدودة على جميع النواحي والزوايا حتى لا يتمكن أحد من فتحها أو الخروج منها. Meaning that this fire is in huge columns. It is everywhere. There is no escape route from here or from there or from above or from down. It's in huge columns of fire all around from every direction. There's no way to escape outside of it. So, حكى الله سبحانه وتعالى ذلك. The Shaykh says in conclusion to this surah that Allah سبحانه وتعالى narrated this to us, mentioned this to us. وَبَيَّنَهُ لَنَا فِي هَذِهِ السُّورَةِ. And he clarified all of these details regarding the fire and regarding the crushing nature of it, regarding the lack of escape from it, regarding the evil characteristics that could lead to a person ending up in the fire. Allah mentioned all of this to us. لَا لِمُجَرَّدْ أَن نَتْلُوَ بِأَلْسِنَتِنَا. Not just so that we read it just like that. وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالًا وَعَدَّدَهُ. Not just that you read it and you memorize it and you don't actually understand it or contemplate over its meanings. It isn't just to read and read. How many times have people read this now in your life? How many years has it been since you memorized it? وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. All of this surah from children, from the young age. But how many people then really ponder over what's being said in it? What is being said regarding this fire? And the severity of the fire? The characteristics that lead to that fire? Rather, the Shaykh says, therefore, it is not just for the purpose of reading it, and actually it isn't just even for the purpose of knowing the meanings. It isn't just to know the meanings either. So what is it about then? If it's not just about reading it, and it's not even just about knowing the meanings of it, then what is actually the key in the end?
Sincerity.
Which leads to what? Sincerity in? In acting. The action is what is required. That is why scholars say, when you seek knowledge, when you seek Islamic knowledge, you don't seek knowledge for the sake of knowledge. Knowledge isn't sought just for the sake of knowledge. You could memorize the whole of the Quran, memorize the whole of Al-Bukhari, memorize the whole of Sahih Muslim, memorize all of those things. But knowledge isn't sought just for the sake of that knowledge. So what is it sought for? Knowledge is sought so that you are then able to act upon that knowledge. To act upon the knowledge. That is why knowledge is sought. Seeking knowledge is only a means to something. Seeking knowledge isn't the end goal. Seeking knowledge isn't the objective. Seeking knowledge is a means to the objective, as the scholars say. And the objective in the end is to be able to act and worship Allah in the correct manner. So the knowledge is a means that leads to that, a means that ends up giving you that ability to worship Allah properly. لَكِنَّ الْمُرَادَ أَن نَحْذَرَ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَوْسَافِ الدَّمِيمَةِ. So the point is that we act upon this and therefore stay away from those evil types of characteristics. عَيْبُ النَّاسِ بِالْقَوْلِ وَعَيْبُ النَّاسِ بِالْفِعْلِ وَالْحِرْصُ عَلَى الْمَالِ حَتَّى كَأَنَّ الْإِنسَانِ إِنَّمَا خُلِقَ لِلْمَالِ. So to criticize and abuse people unjustly and to do evil actions towards the people and to be keen on gathering the wealth as if you've been created just for the sake of putting your wealth together. All of this, نَعْلَمْ أَنَّ مَنْ كَانَتْ هَذِهِ حَالُهُ فَإِنَّ جَزَاءَهُ هَذِهِ النَّارُ الَّتِي هِيَ كَمَا وَصَفَهَا اللَّهُ. So the Shaykh says you should know that somebody who's on those types of characteristics, then their end result is the fire. Al-Hutama, the crushing fire. Tattali'u ala al-af'ida, which overcomes the people, overcomes their hearts and burns through to their hearts. Mu'sada, that it is closed, engulfed upon them, they can't escape. Fi amadin mumaddada, in huge columns, there's no way out of it. Nas'alullah ta'ala an yujirana minha. The Shaykh says, we ask Allah that He protects us from it. وَأَنْ يَرْزُقَنَا الْإِخْلَاسَ فِي الْقَوْلِ وَالْعَمَلِ. And that Allah gives us, bestows upon us sincerity in statements and actions. وَالْإِسْتِقَامَ عَلَى دِينِهِ. And to be upright upon the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what's mentioned with regards to these characteristics. And this is something of importance. At the beginning of this surah mentions important characteristics. The وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Those who use their tongues and their actions in evil. A person has to be wary of this tongue particularly. The scholars, they say that the danger of the tongue is an extreme danger. And that's why they often mention that example. They say that you've been given two barriers. You've been given two locks, two padlocks for your tongue. One is the teeth in front of your tongue, and one are your lips in front of your teeth. For your tongue to be able to work, you have to get past the first padlock, the teeth, open them. Then you have to get through the second one, the lips, open them. Once you've gone through the two jails, the two barriers, the two padlocks, then your tongue can work. So the sheikhs, the scholars, they say, use those two padlocks properly. Don't just open them anytime for your tongue to come out and do whatever it wants. To speak ill of people, to lie about people, to slander people, to swear, to use abusive language. A person has to be wary of these things. Abusive language especially. Sometimes the people, they are very slack when it comes to these affairs. We have to be careful, because everything you say, it is recorded in your deeds. Every word that you say, every speech that you make, all of that will be written down in your deeds, and you will be shown on the Day of Judgment. So that is why here there's a very severe threat at the beginning of this surah, that woe be to all of those slanderers and defamers and those people who use their tongue in this evil way. There are certain types of rulings that we'll just conclude upon, which is, people may come and use this type of evidence and say to you, therefore, you should never refute anyone. Why do the scholars refute people? Isn't that speaking bad about people? Isn't that defaming someone? Isn't that criticizing someone? Isn't that telling everybody to stay away from someone? The scholars do that. All of the scholars, they do that. They refute the people. They refute who needs refuting. And that is because this is a principle of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah from the time of the Salaf. And when refuting an individual, why is it done? You don't refute somebody for personal gain because you've got a personal problem with them. That would be your error and you would be held accountable upon that then. You don't refute somebody for personal gain or personal benefit. You don't refute somebody for wealth or money or some other station or rank or position you're going to get. You don't do that type of thing. Refutations, as Shaykh Al-Fawzan mentioned, Hafidhahullah, they are for the purpose of clarifying the upright methodology to the people. Clarifying what is correct from what is false. Clarifying the sunnah from bid'ah. Clarifying the way of tawheed from the way of shirk. That is the purpose of refutations, to make that path clear to the people and to warn them against those individuals who are taking them away from that clear path. In that instance, the scholars themselves have said from the time of Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i that if you speak about somebody behind his back, warn against him. Due to this affair of the religion of clarifying the truth from false, then that is not considered backbiting. And it is not considered a sin. Rather, that is considered, as the scholars they say, as something which you'll be rewarded for. They went to Al-Imam Ahmad and they said to him, what do you think is better? To Imam Ahmad. They went to Al-Imam Ahmad and they said to him, who do you think is better? Somebody who fasts and prays the night prayer, does all of this worship. Is that person better, or somebody who clarifies the truth to the people and refutes the ones who need refuting? Which one? Al-Imam Ahmad said, the one who clarifies the truth to the people. Why? He said, because the person who fasts and prays, alhamdulillah, that person is doing that worship and he himself will get the benefit. Who will get the benefit if you fast and you pray? You. That's your reward for your worship and your actions, restricted to you. Whereas when you clarify the truth and you make apparent the correct methodology from the false methodology, then the benefit of that goes out to the masses. It goes out to the people. So Imam Ahmad said, that has to be the one that is more beloved to me, because the benefit of that is more widespread. In another narration of Imam Ahmad, they said to him, that speaking about people, etc., these types of things, there was an issue. So the Salaf, they mentioned, I believe Imam Ahmad, he said, if I remain silent and you remain silent, then who will clarify to the people what's correct and what's not correct? If we all remain silent, then who will tell the people what the correct methodology is and what's not? Who will tell the people that this man is a Sufi telling you to prostrate to graves and you can't do that? Who will tell you that these people are Khawarij, telling you that the Muslim countries are all Kuffar countries? People like Yusuf Esther's coming along and saying Saudi Arabia isn't an Islamic country. He comes along and he makes those types of statements because of their ignorance and their lack of understanding and their complete deviation with regards to these affairs. They don't have knowledge, but they want to put themselves in a position of knowledge. So they come along and make statements like this, Saudi Arabia is not an Islamic state. And they bring some examples that are ridiculous examples. This is the way of the people of deviation. If I remain silent and you remain silent and he remains silent and the scholars, they all remain silent, then how will it become known to the people what is right and what is wrong? And that is why the scholars, they refute And they mention names. A Sheikh Al-Fawzan has books written on people refuting them by name. Yusuf Qaradawi, Sheikh Al-Fawzan refuted him, wrote a book on him, mentioned his name on it, the refutation on Yusuf Al-Qaradawi. Other scholars, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abbad, in the Haram, in the masjid of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, sitting there refuting people by name. We've heard ourselves him doing that. The scholars, they refute when it requires in order to clarify the truth from falsehood. That is not considered as taking the honor of a person or speaking bad about a person or refuting a person or rather backbiting a person. In that instance, there is need for clarity, and it is sincerely done for the sake of Allah to keep the religion upright, not to allow the people to come and deceive others, to deceive them into thinking this is the correct methodology and it isn't. But what is being dispraised here is that a person uses his tongue in injustice against the people, lying about them, slandering about them. As for the one who speaks the truth and clarifies the truth, as the scholars they do, Sheikh Al-Fawzan and others, then that is not going to be said that they come into this and this is a criticism of them. Of course not. That is clarification of the religion and the true pathway. So we'll have to conclude on there for today. Inshallah ta'ala, hopefully we'll continue next week with Surah Al-Asr, which was advertised for today, but we're out of time. Inshallah, next week, the next lesson, we'll do Surah Al-Asr from there, inshallah. As for the location, again, it's not organized as a permanent location yet, but we'll advertise on the Twitter, we'll advertise on the text messages, we'll let everybody know what's going on with the location until we have a settled, fixed location again, hopefully back at the A Center. But we'll let everybody know on the text messages and on the Twitter, etc., where the location is and what the dates are, etc., for the upcoming few weeks until we have a fixed location again, inshallah. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.